The book of John, chapter 8. John, chapter 8. We have found ourselves in our study of the book of John in the middle of a conversation, or should I say, in some ways, a mocking debate with the Lord Jesus. And John chapter 8 tells us some very interesting things. And we have spent a little bit of time in this chapter, and we'll spend at least a couple more sermons with it. John chapter 8. And I want you to understand that we began this discussion. Jesus had told us that the Bible tells us that Jesus saw this woman taken in adultery. John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And she, when she was attacked by her enemies, Jesus stood up and said, "He that hath no sin, let him cast the first stone." Jesus said, after a while, after everyone left, and he says to her in verse 10, he saw no one with her and said, "Woman, where are thine accusers?" In verse 11, she says, "No man, Lord." And Jesus made this comment in verse 11, "Neither do I condemn thee." Now that's a wonderful thing. When the Lord can look at you and say, there's no more condemnation for you. And then he says, "And go and sin no more." He not only gave her the freedom from the penalty of sin, but he gave her the capacity to not continue in sin. So Jesus stands up in verse 12 and says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Well, the Pharisees begin to debate with Jesus. And we saw that in this debate, that Jesus basically tells us that after they, in verse 13, say, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true," Jesus basically says, "God the Father has vindicated me. God the Father has cleared me of any suspicion." So he and myself, Jesus says, is witness that I am what I am saying is true. Jesus also showed us in that conversation that Jesus is one with God. Jesus is not just another religious figure that existed on the landscape of religious activity over the centuries. Jesus is the one and only Son of God. Amen. Jesus then says that He was qualified, that He was the way to God. And He says in verse 21, "I go my way and ye shall seek me and shall," and here's one of the saddest expressions in the Bible, I think, "ye shall die in your sins." And Jesus says in verse 24, "I said unto you that if ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." In other words, Jesus says, "I am the only way to God. And if you do not believe what I'm saying, and you don't believe that I'm the Son of God, you will die in your sins." And then Jesus says that He is qualified to bring us to God. In verse 29, at the end of that verse, "I do always those things that please Him." Now, this discussion is going to continue on in this chapter, and we are going to read a few of these verses. But what we have to see is that instead of some people rationalizing, arguing, have you ever been in an argument? Let me even ask you this. Have you ever been in such an argument that you knew you were wrong, but you did not want to give in? Well, these folks were wrong. And the interesting thing is that Jesus then says to them, That I always do those things that please him, and instead of some people arguing against him, verse 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. You know, it's one thing to believe about him, it's another thing to believe on him. And you can believe about the fact that there are pews in this room, but from my observation, all of you except the babies, is believing on it, those pews. You're putting your trust and your dependence on those pews. And it's one thing to believe about Jesus Christ, but it's another thing to put your trust and your dependence on Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. This morning, I want to read a little section of this chapter. Because after these people believed on him, notice the words the Lord Jesus told these new converts. He says, in verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now there were those around that did not believe, and they're going to continue to argue. But there are those, he said, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed? Ye shall know the truth, verse 32, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. And here's some of these people arguing. I don't believe the people that were just saved. And it says here, and they were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth in the house forever, or abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This morning I want to preach on the question, are you a prisoner? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Father, to recognize our needs. Lord, if there be somebody here that is in prison, Lord, I ask that you would just somehow free them. And Lord, we ask that you would just guide and direct in our words this morning. May you truly help us to realize the freedom there is in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Are you a prisoner? I want you to see three simple truths in this passage of Scripture. The first truth I want you to see is that there is a connection between salvation and victory over sin. Do you have victory over sin? If you do not, could that mean that you are not a Christian? I'm asking you this. Jesus says in verse 31, he's speaking to those who believed on him. Here are new converts. Those who said, you know, I put my trust in you, Jesus. And Jesus then says that you can become a disciple indeed. Now, this is a very complexing thing to me because I come to this and I go to the Scripture and I see that there are people who truly do believe in Jesus Christ. I also see people who are disciples who are not believers in Jesus Christ. So in other words, is it possible to be a believer, to be a disciple and not be a believer? I think there is. If you go back to chapter 6, you'll see that we're told in the Scripture, in John chapter 6, we're told, and if you remember this, in verse 66, from that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Now, what is a disciple? A disciple is a follower. All right? So obviously, there were people that followed Jesus around. As a matter of fact, we're told particularly of 12 of those disciples. They are also known as apostles. We're even told that Judas Iscariot was a disciple. Now, that ought to be very troubling to you, to think that it's possible to be a disciple and not be someone who is ultimately going to be with God one day. Now, to me, I like to compare it to a church member. Now, if I were to say to you, all church members, at least in our church, do they confess to believe in Christ? Absolutely, because we don't have anybody join our church that doesn't confess to believe in Jesus Christ. Question. Does that mean that all church members that have been in our church over the years have been true believers in Christ? No, they're not. And sometimes circumstances happen that will cause a person to come to me and say, yes, I know that I joined your church. I know I told you that I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I am not saved. We've actually had Sunday school teachers who have approached me and said, and convincingly so, say, I need to be saved. Now, obviously, if somebody comes to me and like that, I'm going to say, well, wait a minute, let's talk about this. What do you mean? You told me that you had accepted Christ as your Savior. And as a matter of fact, they were actually following the requirements of becoming a member of our church for many, many days, sometimes years. I got a call one night, maybe around midnight or so, where somebody who was one of our Sunday school teachers says, I need you to come over right now. And she and her husband said, you need to come over right now. And I said, right now? He said, yeah, right now. And so I got dressed, went over there, and I came over there, went into their home, and she in tears looked at me and said, I need to get saved. Well, my first thought was, are you sure you're just not having doubts about your salvation? But as time went on, it became very evident that she did not know Christ. And she was saved. So it is possible to be a member of a church and not be a Christian. It is possible. Those who called themselves disciples, because we're told in John chapter 2, there were those disciples and Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew what was in their heart. Now, I don't know what's in your heart. But I do know that there are people who call themselves disciples, believers, who are not truly Christian. We make much of the gospel around here. Matter of fact, I regularly preach the gospel. I regularly, even in our Sunday night, Wednesday night, I'm going over the elements that's involved in the on Calvary and what it means to be a Christian. And sometimes I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm just preaching to the choir. But I am aware of the fact that sometimes we have children, sometimes adults, who realize I need to be saved. Friday night I dealt with a bunch of folks who came to our Friday night program, and most of these folks had been in our church before, and most of them had been those who had told me they were a Christian. So I dealt with three truths, according to one youth pastor, as to what would cause a, a young person to turn away from his faith when he gets to be an adult. And one of those truths was those who stay in the church and stay to serve God are those who are truly converted. Now, John puts it this way: they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would not have, they would no doubt have continued with us. This is 1 John chapter 2. But they went out from us that they may make manifest that they were not at all of us. Now, you say, what does that mean? It sounds like mumble jumble. In other words, if you are truly saved, you're not going to leave the faith. But people leave church. They leave their parents' faith. They leave the Word of God because they are not truly saved many times. And the Bible tells us here, Jesus says to these new converts, He says in verse 31, that if you meet this condition, you will be my disciples indeed. In other words, of truth, a real disciple, a real follower. Now, it's interesting that he says what is needed there is that you have to continue in my word. Continuance is always in the New Testament a proof of genuine salvation. Continuance is that which does not make you saved, it reveals you're saved. And the Scripture tells us that if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now, to continue my word, I was listening to J. Vernon McGee. I listened to him sometime just because I thought, I wonder what he says about this passage. Now, get on the website and listen to J. Vernon McGee. J. Vernon McGee made this comment. I thought it was interesting. He said, be very leery of people who are active in your church. They're very busy, but they have no interest in the Word of God. They don't read the Bible. They have no interest in learning of the Bible. They do not find themselves digging in the Bible. He says those are very dangerous people in your church. And maybe you're one of those kind of people. You say, well, I'm a believer. I go to church. I'm active. I've worked in VBS all week and so forth. Yeah, but what about the Bible? Do you continue in the Word? We're told in John 7, chapter 17, that sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Jesus says, okay, you new converts, if you are truly disciples, you will continue in my word. And it's interesting that Albert Barnes, in his notes on commentary on this, he says that they were just converted. Converted under a single sermon by Jesus. They had no time to test their faith. Jesus assures them that if their faith should abide the test, if it should produce obedience to His commandments and a holy life, it would be proof that their faith was genuine. For the tree is known by its fruit. So we may say, Barnes says, to all new converts, do not repress your love or your joy, but do not be too confident. Your faith has not yet been tried, and if it does not produce a holy life, it is vain. Now we don't hear a lot of that kind of preaching today. James tells us in chapter 2, faith without works is dead, being alone. And the Scripture does tell us that there is something about an individual who will get into the Word of God, and as he learns the Word of God, he will try to obey the Word of God. Now, it doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean direction. And it says in verse 32, and, notice this is a continuation of that previous verse, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and also you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the freedom that he's talking about is freedom from sin, as we already read. So I'm saying to you that there is a connection between salvation and a victory over sin. The Bible tells us that there is salvation. We are saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin. Go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn you. So Jesus freed her from the penalty of sin. The Bible also says that salvation brings freedom from the power of sin. Go and sin no more. Do you see what I'm saying there? And the Bible then also teaches us that one day we will be free from the presence of sin. Now, I hope you come tonight. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. And tonight's message, I want you to see what God says in Revelation 21 about heaven. I want you to see that. I said see it because I want to show you a video. It's a 10-minute video, I think. But I want you to see that there is coming a day when there is going to be freedom from the presence of sin. Which implies the fact that even if you are free from the penalty of sin, you will sometimes find yourselves sinning. Now, it's an interesting thing, isn't it? That some people, when they get saved, man, it's just almost like, man, they get rid of all the terrible vices in life. My brother got saved. I was 16 years old when my brother got saved. And my brother, when he came to Christ, he quit cursing. He quit drinking. He quit going out late at night, not coming home. He quit smoking. Boom! Just like that. And I thought, whoa, man, this is some powerful stuff, this salvation. Now, my sister-in-law, however, she got saved as well. That's my brother Ron's wife. And she quit cursing right away. But boy, did she have a hard time with smoking. Now, it's an interesting thing that she wanted to quit cigarettes, but it took some time for her to get victory over that. Now Jesus says, if you'll continue in my word and you stay with it, you're not only going to be free from the penalty of sin, you are going to be able to, by the grace of God, to learn to get victory over sin. And there are those besetting habits of sin, those things that defeats you and they rob you of joy in the Lord. I've seen people who could never go on and serve the Lord to the fulfillment of what God wanted them to because they just couldn't quit a vice. Now, it's not that they couldn't quit, they chose not to quit. Now, God has a way of getting our attention so that we'll eventually come to a realization, I need God. And sometimes God will bring health issues, He'll bring circumstances in your life, but He has His ways of getting a hold of you to show you that sin will destroy you. Now, I'm saying to you that this passage of Scripture teaches us that there is a connection between salvation and victory over sin. And many verses of Scripture we could show you on that. For instance, if you'll hold your hand, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want you to see that there is no sin that you cannot get victory over. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, and I want you to note this, that God does not save you so that you get to sin. God saves us so that we can get victory over sin. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall... What's the next word? So that means that people who live unrighteously are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. And you need to be careful about that because people will deceive you. I believe in Jesus and they have no heart for God. They'll never read their Bible. They never seek after God. They do not have a private time alone with God. They do not love God. Don't be deceived, because neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, that's homosexuality, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11. And such, what's the next word? Were some of you. You see, there's no sin that you could commit that God will not save you from. You were some of those people, but you're now washed. You're sanctified. That means you're living holy. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, He's not talking about perfection, because obviously, even as a Christian, you can still sin. Let me prove that. How many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. Okay, how many of you as Christians that raise your hand have sinned since you've been saved? Every one of you. See, so you see what I'm saying here? So the Bible isn't talking about perfection. How many of you that said you are Christians, God has given you victory over certain sins in your life? Look at those hands. Isn't that a blessing? That's what Jesus does. Amen. And the Bible tells us that such were some of you. We're not talking about perfection, we're talking about direction. So I'm saying that there is a connection between salvation and victory over sin. Number two, I want you to see, come back to John chapter 8. There is an enslaving character to sin. There is an enslaving character to sin. Now, it's interesting that the Jews that were there mocking Jesus says in verse 33, we're Abraham's seed, we've never been in bondage to any man. I'm thinking, what? The Israelites have been in bondage. They've been in bondage to the Egyptians. They've been in bondage to the Babylonians. They were at that present time in bondage to the Romans. So they obviously were either lying or trying to use some false argument, or maybe they were thinking, well, we're just as victorious as Abraham was. We'll talk about that next week. But it's interesting, because in verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily. See, Jesus is in the truth. That's what that is. Verily, verily is amen, amen. You know, when some of you have been saying amen. It's like saying sick him to a dog, and I'm up here preaching. And you say amen. I say, okay, somebody's in agreement with me. In other words, that's true. And of a truth, he says, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, to commit sin, that's in the present tense. You are, here's a person who practices sin. We're not talking about somebody who in a moment of weaknesses falls into sin. We're talking about a person who is a practicing sinner. You know, I can have somebody who in a moment of weakness steal a piece of bubble gum from the store. Or we can have somebody who is a practicing thief, who not only steals bubble gum, but he steals everything in the store if he could get away with it. So in other words, the Bible tells us that somebody who practices sin, now think about your habits. What are you having habitual sins in? And I would be afraid to have you get up here and tell me. I wouldn't do that to you. And to tell everybody about all your sins. But I want you to consider the fact that that sin that you can't seem to shake, that is a sin that is enslaving you. You are a slave. You are under the imprisonment of that sin. It's like I heard Bob Jones Sr. years ago in a sermon. I never heard him live, but I heard a sermon that he preached, and he was talking about that big grown man on the ground, and that cigarette had its one foot on its throat, and the other foot, you know, weighing him down, saying, "You've got to do this." That man is an enslaved individual. Paul says, I will not be brought under the empowerment of anything. I will not be brought under the power of anything. Anything that controls you. You can't stop it. That's imprisonment. And it will hinder you. It will hurt you. Whether it be the sin of alcoholism, I've watched my parents succumb to the power of alcohol. My dad died with cirrhosis of the liver because of alcohol. And he just would not give that up. People get into drugs. And those drugs are dictating how they live. And it spends their money and it controls their lives. Sexual sin is a big problem. I was reading an article this week regarding pornography and the power pornography is having on our young people. And how young people are predators to these predators who come along, get on the website, portraying themselves to be beautiful girls, getting them to be involved in sex acts on the video recorder. And then all the time, these were other men who were using them to make money. And these young people who become predators, become the slaves to predators. It's an enslavement. And it controls. And you suggest to one of those people, get a filter for your internet. Oh no! It'll slow my computer down. Like that is the end of the world. You know, any time you do anything that is right, there's a cost. It's a fascinating thing, and it's a sad thing. People are slaves to their anger. They can't develop good relationships with people because they blow their top. They're a slave to their worrying. They don't trust God. They're enslaved by their money, which is not in itself evil, but it's the root of all evil. And because people are driven by money. And they've got to have that job, even if it means not being in church. They've got to have that time in making a buck, even if it means not being in their Bible. It's slavery. And it's an interesting thing because the Scripture tells us that this slavery is that which really will cause a person to many times self-destruct. Because the wages of sin is death. And death is not always just physical death. It could be death to your family, death to your health, death in your life. Destruction. And God knows what's best for you. So He makes these commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Why? Because He doesn't want young men and women to have fun? No, because He knows it will destroy the home. Thou shalt not steal. Why? Because God doesn't want you to have things? No, because He knows you don't want people stealing from you. So as a result, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I wonder how many people could be used of God if they would just realize that their sin is destroying them. So the Scripture tells us that there is an enslaving character to sin. Number three. Jesus says there is freedom from sin through Christ. Now, that is an amazing thing because the Bible tells us in verse 35, "And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever." In other words, just as if a person's a servant, they're under the regulations of those who are their masters. But if you are the heir to the throne, you don't have to be under the enslavement of the masters, what Jesus is saying. Now, he said, because I am the Son of God, he says, verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free." Now that's wonderful, to be free from those things, to be free from the guilt, to be free from the wrong, so that you don't have to look this way and that way when you make a move, wondering if somebody's going to find you out. You can look any man in the eye and say, you know, by God's grace, I am right with God. And he says in verse 36, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free." And here's that word again, of a truth. You'll really be free. You know, there's a lot of people who have a false freedom. And they think, man, if I, you know, here's a young person, man, if I can have freedom, I can drink anytime I want. They find themselves in slavery. They think that's freedom. Or if I could just get out and do whatever I wanted to do, that'd be freedom. No, that can produce slavery. And it's an amazing thing that the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ can free you. Now, He frees you from the penalty of sin. Those who believed in Him were freed from the penalty of sin. They could say, if they have truly put their trust in Him, if you have truly put your trust in Jesus Christ, you know, you understood what repentance was, you understood that who Jesus is, you understood what sin is, and you by faith put your trust in Jesus Christ, then you're free from the penalty of sin. I do not have to worry if I'm going to die and go to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know you have eternal life." And I am free. And the reality is, if I have put my trust in Christ, I am going to heaven when I die. Now the real question is, did I really put my trust in Christ? Doesn't that seem to be the real question? Well, how are you doing with your sin? Have you thought about that? Now, if you're free from the penalty of sin, I mentioned my sister-in-law. My sister-in-law, she got saved, and there were certain things that God gave her victory over immediately. There are other things that she did not get victory over immediately. What makes the difference? See, if you continue in His Word, look at that verse again. If you continue, verse 31, "If you continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed." So if you continue in God's word, and I'm studying the Bible, and I'm learning the Bible, and I realize, whoa, I've been having a bad attitude. You know, and that attitude's got to go. But I can't seem to shake it. How do I get victory over that attitude? If you continue in His Word, God will show you how to get victory over your sin. Now, let me show you what I mean. Look over to the book of Romans, chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, this is a chapter of victory. And he shows us in Romans chapter 6 that verse 14, sin shall not have, what's the word? Dominion over you. So in other words, he's saying you don't have to be enslaved to sin. Now, I'm not going to turn to it because I want to finish some things on this chapter, but have you ever read 1 Corinthians 10:13? How many know that verse by me just saying the reference? Okay, a couple of you do. Let me begin saying it. Maybe you know it. And as soon as you figure out you know it, finish it with me. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. Do you believe that? Now, not just the nod of your head or the words in your mouth, but do you really believe that? That there is not a temptation so great that you cannot get victory over? So you see, sin does not have to have dominion over you. So which means that as a believer, if you have believed in Christ and you're continuing His Word and you're realizing here that God is giving me some instructions as to how to get victory over sin, when you begin to realize that and you begin to apply those things to your lives or in your life individually, you can have victory. There's none of this. Well, I can't help it. Well, if you can't help it, you need to get saved. Do you see what I'm saying? If you are saved, you can help it. Is it going to be easy? No, it's enslavement. It's tough breaking chains. It takes time and it takes biblical truth to help you with that. Sin does not have to have dominion. And basically that's what Romans 6:14 is saying. Sin does not control you. Now you can be under its control if you want to. But you don't have to be. So that's why he says in verse 11, "Reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof." Verse 13, here's an important word. It's called yielding. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness." All of us know what yielding is. We do it all the time. When we yield to sin, we are giving in to sin. Now, he's saying that just as you yield your members, whether your hands, your eyes, your nose, your ears, whatever it might be, as instruments of unrighteousness, instead, yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, you got to know this. Now, how do you know this? Well, you get into the Scripture. Now, I'll tell you, I am certainly not perfect. And it's frustrating because I want to be perfect. And I'll sometimes lose my cool. I say, that's not very Christian-like. And sometimes I'll lust for something I shouldn't lust for. That's not right. But I have been learning over the years, I don't have to say yes to those things. And it's a joy to be able to say, by God's grace, I learned to not do that. And sometimes over a period of time, you begin to realize, hey, I haven't lost my temper as much as I used to lose my temper. And, wow, I haven't lost my temper in a long time. Then ask your wife and she'll say, well, it's more often you think. But you begin to realize, God can give you freedom. And if Christ will make you free, you are free indeed. You are not under the dominion of sin. Interesting, if you go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I'm trying to show you, folks, there's more to being a Christian than just coming and hearing that Jesus saves. Ephesians, chapter 4, tells us that we're not to walk, verse 17. Ephesians 4, verse 17. We are not to walk as other Gentiles walk. And he goes on, describes these unbelieving people, and he lists a bunch of sins that one time we preached through. And he says, in a sense, in verse 24, put on the new man. Now, it's a choice. You need to put on Christ. You need to, you know, put into your life what Christ can do for you. For instance, if I walk into this room and I want to turn on the light, I don't walk in here and go, lights appear. Now, I could. But if I ever did that, I have a good suspicion that they won't come on. So what do? I walk over there, flip the switch, and boom, there's lights. Thomas Edison at it again. Why? Because there is power in electricity. So Jesus says, and Paul says in verse 24, put on the new man. Turn on Christ in your life. Take advantage of what is in your life, and that is God, if you're a Christian. So you can't do that if you're not a Christian. And he says, exalt the power of the Redeemer. When he says, do it after God created in righteousness. See, we are created in righteousness. And I want you to see that in order to do that, you got to practice this principle of replacement a little bit. So if I'm going to put on Christ, guess what I've got to do? I've got to put off some things. So if I want a new set of, if I'm all dirty and filthy, which I have been a lot in working on my project, the other day I thought, man, I got to get over to the youth night. It's going to be happening. And I had dust all over me. I looked like Frosty, the snowman, you know? And it just all over me. So I had to change clothes. I had to get a shower. And I had to do that. So I put off the old and I put on the new. And that's why he says in verse 22, put off concerning the former conduct. You say, I'm having trouble with pornography. Put it off! Stop it! Stop it! This is killing our churches. It's killing us. Stop it! Put it off! You say, I'm angry. Put it off! I'm greedy. Put it off! I'm lying. Stop it! Make choices by turning on the switch. And that means sometimes saying, God, I'm about ready to fall. As a matter of fact, every fiber of lust in my being wants to do wrong. Help me. And I'm going to obey you. So you put off, renew in the spirit of your mind, verse 23 of Ephesians 4, verse 25, and then put away lying. Verse 26, be ye angry, sin not. Put off that old man. And verse 28, if you stole, don't do it anymore. Verse 29, if you're using bad speech, don't do it anymore. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I'm bitter. Let it be put away from you. Verse 31. And choose to be kind one to another. And that means forgiving one another, verse 32, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Because you see, folks, we're not talking about the moment you got saved, man, it was just instant success. No, you got to continue in His Word. And the danger that takes place in a Christian's life is when they really accepted Christ, but they don't find a good church. They don't get into the Bible. No one taught them about some of these things we're talking about. You know, some people just love to hear about Jesus all the time. But you know, Jude says in the book of Jude that, you know, I would much rather talk about the common faith, but I have a more important subject to deal with you, and that is to stay separated from apostasy. That's what the book of Jude is about. He said, I'd love to have written about the book of Romans, but it's more needful for you to hear these things. And I'm saying to you, this is why our Sunday morning services, typically, we're going to give the gospel. Sunday night, I'm constantly talking about things that would help you as a Christian. Wednesday night, I'm talking about things that will help you to, as a group of believers, to work together and to pray together. So the whole purpose of our ministry is so that you can have freedom indeed in Christ. And I love to hear gospel songs that tell me that I've been redeemed. But I also need gospel songs or Christian songs that are going to tell me how to live for Jesus. And if I had my choice, I'd probably want to sit around and listen to how I'm going to heaven. But listen, I have to deal with the nasty now and now. And the sweet by and by is coming, and I need to be ready for that. And we're going to talk about the sweet by and by tonight. But the nasty now has to be dealt with. I've got to learn that if Jesus Christ can make me free, He can make me free indeed. And don't buy the devil's lie that says, well, I'm doing all right, I could be doing better. Well, if you could be doing better, why aren't you? It's probably because you can't in your present state of mind. Or maybe I should put it this way, probably because you won't. Now I want us to come back and read this passage, and I got to quit. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus arguing with these religious people. Some people believe in Him. Verse 31, Jesus turns to those people and says, if ye continue in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. In verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. We need to pray for each other, don't we? And just when I begin to take my one finger and point at you, I realize I've got three coming back. I need you praying for me. I never want to be found out to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I need you to pray that this preacher would never fall. We need to pray for each other that we would not allow the devil and his chains to wrap around our lives. And maybe this morning, God got a hold of your heart and said, I don't even think I'm saved. Well, let's talk about that. Let's sit down and deal with that. And if that be the case, why don't you get saved? A little bit more humbling, isn't it, when you have claimed to be a Christian and you find out you're not saved? That's what happened to you, isn't it, Marcy? Marcy was in college with her husband being a preacher. That was a little bit more difficult, wasn't it? A lot easier with a child that says, well, I've never been saved. I want to get saved. But it's tough when you have an individual who has been in church. I think of Monroe Parker. He was a Sunday school teacher, and he was telling his children, you need to get saved. And all of a sudden he realized he better believe the words he was preaching, and he said he got saved. Father in heaven, we ask that you would work in our hearts. And maybe there's somebody here that needs to come to you. Lord, there's maybe somebody here that is not saved and they need to get saved. And it takes great humility to admit we're wrong. But the lives that we live are still before us. And when we compare ourselves to other people, we can look pretty good. But when we compare ourselves to your word, we realize we come far short. Lord, there may be somebody here that is a Christian, and for whatever reason, they have not applied the principles of the Scripture. They've not been involved in a good church. They do not go regularly to listen to the preaching of the Word of God or to study the Word of God to such an extent that they can learn to have victory over sin in their lives. Lord, I ask that you would work in hearts in that way. And Lord, even if an individual never came to our church, Lord, if they would just find themselves a place where they can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Father, I ask that you would work in the lives of our children, our young people. Many young people, Father, as you know, are just going through the motions of their parents and they have never personally taken Christ into their lives. Now, Father, work in hearts with our head bowed, our eyes closed. Let's stand to our feet, Christians, praying. The pianist is going to play. God is dealing with your heart. You come.